Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we start with phone calls. First up, George in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, George.
Hi.
Hi.
Very interesting show.
Thank you.
Okay, this is my deal here. I do not see the evidence in Scripture that supports or justifies Christianity in adopting the concept of a four-dimension space-time continuum fabric or structure. Now, there's a lot to this subject, and I thought, maybe I'll get your input.
Well, you know, I think one of the problems is that people take the Scripture and they read things into the Scripture that they believe, as opposed to reading the Scripture for all it's worth. So you have young earth creationists arguing that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity, or the circle of the earth, as Isaiah puts it, or you have progressive creationists alleging that it points to Big Bang cosmology, stretches out the heavens, or you have anti-creationists asserting that it supports flat earth mythology, spreads the heavens out like a tent. But this is not what Isaiah is communicating. This is reading a paradigm into the Bible. Now, I believe in Big Bang cosmology. I think it's the best we have right now. And I think there's increasing evidence for Big Bang cosmology. But that is not to say that Isaiah is talking about Big Bang cosmology. That would be reading something into the text that the text is not intended to communicate. In other words, it would be eisegesis as opposed to exegesis, putting something into the text that doesn't belong there instead of taking out of the text what does belong there, what the Holy Spirit has placed in the text. So I think part and parcel of the problem becomes interpretation of Scripture, and it can lead to all kinds of problems. So we need to rightly read the Scriptures just as we need to rightly interpret general revelation, because we're called to do that with excellence as well.
Okay, but here's part of the problem. The space-time concept comes out of relativity physics. Now, there are theorems in relativity that deny the existence of God. And the space-time concept itself does not line up with the Genesis account. Now, the seven-day anecdote in Genesis, that is prophetic in its nature. But space-time, as it is developed or has been developed by relativity physics, does not have a prophetic character or provision. For example, the world line on a Minkowski graph is not predictive. But on the other hand, the spiritual timeline that God established beginning with the first day, that does introduce a prophetic character. Now, there's another aspect.
Well, I don't agree with much of what you've just said on a lot of different levels. And I think, again, this gets into the issue that I was alluding to earlier. It gets into the issue of not interpreting the Scripture in the sense in which it's intended. the days of creation are given to us in such a way that we can remember God's creative prowess, but they don't establish any kind of a timeline for us. So there's not a single biblical writer that takes a genealogy and establishes a timeline on it. What we have is Moses giving information to us in such a way that we can not only hear, but we can remember. And you also have to recognize that this misinterpretation, I think you're making the mistake on both sides of the ledger, misinterpretation in both what you are communicating with respect to Einstein's theory of relativity, as well as some of the things that you're saying about the scriptures. So I think, again, what I said at the very beginning is apropos. We need to rightly divide the word of truth, and we need to rightly consider general revelation, God's imprimatur on the universe that he has created. We have to remember that Churchman once taught that the earth was stationary on the basis of Psalm 93:1. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. But clearly that is not the intent of the passage. A quick look at the context reveals the meaning. The kingdom of the Lord, who is robed in majesty, cannot be shaken by the pseudo-powers of the earth. That's the point. And by the way, robed in majesty is not a comment on his clothing. We need to learn to read Scripture in the sense in which it's intended, and when we do, we don't find disharmony between special and general revelation, but each has its place. That's why if you read Psalm 19, you see a composite of the two being put together in one psalm. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roger. He's listening in Washington on KCIS. Hi, Roger.
Hi there.
Hi.
I was going through Exodus and came through two things that seem opposed. This doesn't have a thing to do with my faith, but at one point, Moses talking face to face to God, and a little further on in chapter 33, it mentions, well, if you talk face to face to God, you die. Could you explain?
Yeah, I mean, if God exposed himself to us in the effulgence of his glory as carnal human beings, we could not withstand it. We would be disintegrated. But what we're talking about here is a metaphor in Exodus. Face-to-face is a metaphor that is used to communicate God's fellowship, direct communication with Moses. So this is not God's indirect communication, but God's direct communication with Moses. And this is one of the reasons we say over and over again in Scripture that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context gives them. And sometimes that meaning can be interpreted in two different ways within the span of a text, because oftentimes there's an irony that's exposed, as it were, as you find in the Proverbs. This is done over and over again by Solomon. So he's using these kinds of truisms, as they were. And so a common mistake is to give the Proverbs the weight of a moral absolute. Proverbs, in reality, are truisms that reflect principles that are generally true. If you live a wise and prudent life, generally, you're going to live longer than if you abuse your body. Proverbs 26, I think, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Yet in the same context, it says, answer a fool as his folly deserves. In other words, there are times when it is foolish to answer a fool according to his folly, and there are times when it is better to answer a fool with foolishness. So sometimes you find that twist in the same paragraph.
Yeah, well, really, it doesn't seem quite explicit. Face-to-face, like one to a man, and then just the opposite the other way. So it threw me for a loop.
Yeah, so it's a metaphor communicating that Moses had direct fellowship with God. That is because he was going to be the great lawgiver to the people of God. So what Moses saw was not the essence of God, but a visual expression of the glory of God. Moses saw the form or likeness of God, not the literal essence of God. God can be known by the things that he has made, but he cannot be known in his essence. God cannot be known completely. In his essence as spirit, God can be known in part through the creation. And in this conversation Moses has, there is something mysterious and non-normative going on because God is directly communicating with Moses again because he is to be the great lawgiver to the people of God. We are coming up to a station break. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. It takes partners. And so if you are a donor, consider becoming a monthly partner as well. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Be right back in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Do you know what happened after the death of the apostles? Unfortunately, most Christians today do not know. While some can trace their spiritual heritage to the Reformation, few Christians have a true sense of the history of the early church. That's why Hank Hanegraaff is eager to send you a copy of When the Church Was Young, a rare book of history that is an inspiring page-turner, which will deepen your understanding of the profound debt we owe to the early fathers who preserved the rich legacy of the early church. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices from the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
As a consequence of our ignorance concerning Christian history, writes Bruce Shelley, we find believers vulnerable to the appeals of cultists. Some distortion of Christianity is often taken for the real thing. So warns Dr. Shelley in his contemporary classic, Church History in Plain Language. With vivid stories of major persons in the church's history and concise explanations of key movements, Church History in Plain Language makes the story of Christianity clear, memorable, and accessible to everyone and reveals the great kingdom work flourishing in the world today. It's a fast-paced tour through 2,000 years of history that reads like a novel, yet there is no fiction here. To receive your copy of Church History in Plain Language, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell, Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine, the indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick, why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift.
by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Next up is Doug, listening in Columbus, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
My question was in regards to Paul speaking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12:7, when he talks about the thorn of the flesh. A lot of the pastors out there refer to a physical ailment, but my question to you is, further into that scripture, it speaks about that it could possibly be a messenger of Satan to buffet him out of the King James Version. What do you think of that? Do you think that could be like a demonic, continuous attack on him, or do you believe it's a physical ailment?
Well, kudos for checking the context. I think that's exactly what you should do. I think it's important to always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Thorn in the flesh is not something new that's thrown at us that we've never heard before. If we've read through the Scriptures, we've encountered it. For example, the Canaanites who were allowed to live in the land, who were not driven out from the land of promise, became a constant thorn in the sides, as it were, of the Israelites. In other words, as a constant thorn, it was a reminder that kept Israel dependent upon God and away from dependence upon themselves. And I think this idiom is being used in the same way. It's a Hebrew idiom being used by Paul as a way of saying that the persecutions that he was faced, tribulations not only by Satan, but also by many people who opposed Paul, were a way of keeping him humble and dependent upon the Lord.
Okay. So basically, just a spiritual attack, the spiritual pressures against him, not so much a physical ailment.
Yeah, continual persecutions that were faced by the Apostle Paul and graphically delineated in the Word of God.
Well, yeah, because the only reason I kind of brought that up was because Joseph Prince made reference to this as it was an actual demonic spirit attacking him versus a physical ailment like blindness or whatever. A lot of pastors refer to it that way.
Yeah, I would say it is the continual persecutions, and certainly it could involve the attacks upon him by Satan. Remember, Paul is the great apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, so he's going to continuously face the world, the flesh, and the devil, and have to stand up, and the only way you can stand is by relying on the arm of God as opposed to merely the arm of flesh. And again, just as the Israelites were continuously reminded of their dependence on the Lord, so too Paul is being reminded by his persecutions that he is dependent on the Lord his God.
Absolutely. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Next up, Franklin, Fort Worth, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Franklin.
Yes. I've heard some say there can be a demon inside of a Christian, and other people say a demon cannot be inside of a Christian. It can only be influenced by from the outside. Can you help me understand this?
Well, a simple answer to your question is given by Jesus when he says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is quite obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. The force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess a believer, they would first have to bind the one that occupies them, which is God himself. Our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, will not be shared by a demon. So certainly we can be tempted, and that's why we're called in spiritual warfare to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
That certainly clears up the matter. I so appreciate that.
You got it. Good talking to you.
Thank you.
Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Vic, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Vic.
Hey, Hank. Pleasure to talk to you. I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Especially the way that you, communicate gracefully with your callers. I do have a question about free will, because I don't see the term used too much in the Bible. But I do understand that man is free to make choices. But I just kind of wanted to get your take on, your definition, so to speak, or what you've come to understand from the word, or what the term free means, because from what I see in the Bible, it seems like we're kind of more influenced by our sin nature and really incapable of making a determination about God without his assistance. So if you could speak on that and kind of clarify.
Yeah, I don't think you'll find the phrase libertarian freedom in the Scripture, but the concept is certainly communicated in the Scripture, that we have the freedom to act or to act otherwise. In the same way, you won't find the word Trinity in the Scripture, but you will find the Scripture teaching that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. But if you look at the concept itself, you see it throughout the Scripture. Predominantly, I think of what Jesus said when he is pronouncing Ichabod, as it were, over the temple, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then he says, but you were not willing. So the human will, though not morally neutral, as you correctly point out, influenced by sin, still has the ability to respond to the effectual calling of God. We can resist that calling, or we can respond to that calling through faith. And if we resist it, then we are held morally culpable. So in the debate, I think one thing is certain. We have to enhance the sovereignty of God, which of course is enhanced in the utmost when you recognize that God does not have to work with a stacked deck. He can affect his purposes through working through genuinely free creatures. But you also have to maintain the justice of God. No one in the greatest size will stand before God and say, God, I didn't have a chance. You created me in such a way that I could not respond any more than a cow could fly. And thirdly, I think it's important that you maintain what I alluded to earlier, and that is genuine human culpability. So it's the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability for the actions that we commit. So, if you read Jonah, you have the admonition, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. How could it have been theirs if they couldn't respond? So there are many texts, I think, that implicitly make the point.
Yeah, that's a good answer. It's kind of like splitting hairs, but I've heard someone say in the past is, maybe like one man's perspective versus God's perspective or whatever, but I've always kind of struggled in that area myself. It just seems like, it really takes a work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to that place. And I've always thought, he kind of does that outwardly until you come to a point in life where you really, really, get it, I guess, is the concept, but I didn't, you know, I really, really like your answer, and I appreciate it.
Well,
and
you got it.
I did want to say that I do appreciate your new book and intend to buy it and support your ministry. Being, you know, a resident of Tulsa growing up in there, you know, that doctrine is really prevalent in that city, and for someone to address it the way that you address it, I really appreciate it. And although I can't support you this month, I plan to next month, but I will be supporting the ministry in prayer. So keep up the good work.
Well, thank you so much. What a fitting way to end the broadcast today. We are dependent on your prayers and your support, and just appreciate so much Vic's prayers for this ministry. I do believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. So often we struggle financially, and I think part of it is simply because we refuse to be politically correct. Why? Because ideas have consequences. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK. Hank, out of here for today.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
As a consequence of our ignorance concerning Christian history, writes Bruce Shelley, we find believers vulnerable to the appeals of cultists. Some distortion of Christianity is often taken for the real thing. So warns Dr. Shelley in his contemporary classic, Church History in Plain Language. With vivid stories of major persons in the church's history and concise explanations of key movements, Church History in Plain Language makes the story of Christianity clear, memorable, and accessible to everyone, and reveals the great kingdom work flourishing in the world today. It's a fast-paced tour through 2,000 years of history that reads like a novel, yet there is no fiction here. To receive your copy of Church History in Plain Language, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.